Psalm 102, verse 23. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, "Do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years will go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence, and their descendants will be established before you." Troubles and trials and tribulations and tragedies are part and parcel of our human life here on earth. On every hand, wherever we look, we find the whole world is full of troubles. And so troubles are part and parcel of the package that we have when we live in this world. Some of us may be fortunate enough to escape troubles in our lives, but very few do. And I'm sure that almost everybody here in this church today has got things that have happened in their lives that have caused some heartache or disturbance or sadness somewhere along the way in your life's journey. And today when you look around the world, you see that troubles overwhelm the world. But this is the world we live in. It is a world that is full of difficulty and a world that is full of sadness. And then over in the West, all sorts of things happen. In our own country, we are filled with difficulties and troubles. And once again, we hear that crime is on the increase. So what's new? We're so used to that. And yet at the same token, we get so irritated with it and so frustrated with it. And why is it that we're so full of corruption, so full of thieving, so full of uncaring people, so full of bullying, so full of stuff that make life miserable? Our whole world is like that. Not only South Africa, it's not only these other countries where refugees come from, but the whole world is like that. So here we are, we live in a world that is full of all these kinds of troubles. Now, the thing to remember is that troubles and trials have been with the world from the beginning. It's not new. It's not new to us. It's not new to our generation. It has always been there. And the history of our world, if you bother to ever read any histories of the world, is a history of war. It's a history of hatred. It's a history of one person, one people against another. All through the centuries, it's been like that. There's a built-in hatred that we have for each other. So we're always fighting with each other, if not on a macro scale, nation by nation, then on a micro scale, communities by communities, or family by family, or even within families, we have all the disruptions and the breakups and the splits that we have that cause so much heartache in our world today. But people have always been like that. It is like that ever since the fall of man. As the judgment of God has fallen upon humankind, so humankind finds it impossible to get on with each other. Because when the relationship with a capital R is broken, then all relationships with a small r are affected as well. When the chief fundamental relationship is broken, then relationships on every level are disrupted as well. But, as I said, people have been like that from the word go. Trouble has been part and parcel of our lot in life. Now, in Psalm 102, we have a psalmist who is writing, who has experienced a great deal of trouble. This psalm was written probably after the people of Israel had come back after from Babylon, where they had been exiled, and now they'd come back. And some of these psalms were written for use in the temple as psalms or chants or antiphonal psalms and songs to sing in the temple to remind people of the trials and the struggles they'd been through and the greatness of God. And Psalm 102, if you look at it, divides itself naturally into three parts. Now, we're not going to go into it in great detail today, but I just want to point that out to you. Because the first thing I want to point out to you is the first 11 verses of Psalm 102, which talks about our mortality, our limited time on earth, the fact that we are living in a world that is frail and is decaying, and we ourselves physically are decaying. We are full of change, and our conditions change as we go through life. And in the 11 verses of Psalm 102, the psalmist describes our changeability and our mortality in terms of sickness. Sickness is part of the problem that we have in our world today. We get sick, we get old, we get frail, we get weak, and then finally we die. And so the psalmist describes the problem of living in this world. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me, for I am in distress." Do you see the word that he uses? That's the way we can describe our human race today, our society today, many of our families today. We'd have to describe them as people being in distress, emotional distress, and various other kinds of distress, physical distress, psychological distress. Turn your ear to me when I call, answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. Life just goes by. I can't get a hold on life at all. It's like smoke. I can't actually grip it in my hand at all. And my bones burn like glowing embers. I'm sore all over my body. Maybe I'm full of rheumatoid arthritis or something, but my bones are burning within me. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat food. I've lost my appetite. Because of my loud groaning, I'm reduced to skin and bones. I'm like a desert owl, says the psalmist. I'm like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. And what does that mean? Well, what's an owl among the ruins? What does that remind you of? It reminds you of loneliness and isolation and barrenness and bleakness. That's how I feel inside. I feel absolutely bleak. And then he says, I lie awake. I've become like a bird alone on a housetop. I can't sleep. I'm filled with insomnia. So you can see he describes his condition in terms of physical weakness and sickness, in terms of physical ailments, and he feels like he's dying. He says, I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. I feel like I'm under your great wrath. I feel like you've deserted me, abandoned me, and haven't you felt like that from time to time? I'm praying and you never answer my prayers, you know, and I call upon you and you're not there. And I look for your presence and I can't sense you anywhere. And the preachers tell me that, you know, you are faithful to your word. And the preachers tell me that you are always with me, but I don't feel that you're with me. And from my point of view, from my experience, you don't seem to be with me at all. And I feel abandoned and I feel lost and I'm sick and I feel like I'm dying and I feel like there's no relief at all. In other words, my life is being crushed from me. And many people feel like that. They feel like they've been crushed in some way, and the God that they taught to believe in, who is full of compassion and full of love for them, never seems to exercise his compassion or love for them to bring them relief in their distress and in their troubles. That's the problem that the psalmist has in these first 11 verses of the psalm. He's talking about his mortality. He's talking about his experience here in this world. And friends, if I do go with a notebook from pew to pew and take down your experiences here in this world, all of you, I'm sure, would be able to relate to me times and periods in your life where you were terribly disappointed, when you were deeply hurt, when you felt terribly abandoned some way or another, when life never turned out as you thought it was going to be. It took a turn against you, and you feel very much like this psalmist did, sick and crushed and blighted and withered deep down inside your heart, and you feel as if God isn't there. And you know in your head, you know intellectually that God is there, but you don't feel like he's there. You see, you don't feel like he's. Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry for help come to you. But it doesn't look like there's any help coming from God at all. And so here we have this tremendous picture of what the world is like, what communities are like, and what we are like sometimes as individuals. Now, the psalmist could, of course, have cast this picture in terms of wars, and some of the psalms do. Or he could have cast it in terms of community upheaval. But he casts his picture in terms of sickness, because sickness touches every one of us, and we are all involved in human frailty, and we all feel that we are declining in some way or another. We try very hard not to, so we go to the gym regularly, and we cycle like mad, and we do the treadmill like mad, and we do some weights like mad, but we know that at the end of the day, age will win, right? We are all on the way down, not up. And so what do we do about that? Now, in the next section of the psalm, he now talked about our mortality and the way we feel and the way we are and our weakness and our frailty and the way trouble comes upon us. And trouble can come upon you in so many ways, you know, people. It doesn't have to be sickness. It can be broken families or fights within families or difficulties with workmates or colleagues or just the disappointments of life. And just that sense somehow of not having any real purpose in life, and life goes by and I don't know what God's will for me is. And so you feel abandoned in that way. But now, the next section then of the psalm is verses 12 to 22. He now moves from the fact of mortality, he moves to the eternity of God. So he takes our attention now away from ourselves and away from our frailty and away from our sicknesses and away from our burning bones and away from the desert owl and away from our sleeplessness and away from our blightedness and witheredness and away from our groaning, and he lifts our eyes to God. Now he says in verse 12, but you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. So now immediately in the psalm, the psalmist takes us from ourselves and he puts our eyes on God. But let me pause for a moment. Let me say to you, sometimes when you are going through difficult times or hard times, either as an individual or as a family or even as a church, when you're going through hard times, you think that you're the only ones that are going through those hard times. And sometimes a terrible sense of disappointment and betrayal can come upon us. And we feel that there's no intervention. We feel there's no end to it at all. But now in the second section of the psalm, we now suddenly discover that there is somebody watching us over all. And this person who is watching us is on a throne. And that means that he rules, that he is the master of the whole universe. And furthermore, this throne is forever. And long before the First World War, God was on his throne. And long before the Napoleonic Wars, God was on his throne. And long before the Greek Empire and the Roman Empires were ever established, God was on his throne. And long before the world was created, God was on his throne. God is always ruling, and God is always there. There was never a time when he wasn't there, and there never is going to be a time when he's not there. So here we have this forever God. This God is forever. He's unchanging. He's always there, and he is in sovereign control of his world. That does not mean that because he's in sovereign control of his world that every human being will be happy. That is not the way it works in our fallen world. Rather, God's sovereign control of the world is his control over all things that happen in our world to make sure that his final purposes are all accomplished. But because we can't conceive of his final purposes, because we don't know what they are, we struggle because we're working in the dark to a large extent while God has got the whole picture lined up before him. But God is renowned. In other words, he is famous. He is known. And even people who do not believe in God, who do not accept God, who do not follow God, or in any way accept the Lord Jesus Christ, have a secret knowledge deep down in their hearts that there exists someone to whom they are answerable. Why do you think they've got such antagonism toward God? Do you know why there's such antagonism toward God today? Why people, some people, very few, but some people want to make it so clear they are atheists? Do you know why? Because they are anxious to keep God at bay. Because if God gets too close to them, they know they're in trouble. If they acknowledge that there's a God, they know that they're in trouble. And many people today reject God, reject his word, and reject the Savior, not on good intellectual grounds because they've thought it through and decided that there's no God. No, not on good rational grounds because it's not possible to disbelieve in God rationally. And so they reject God not because they've thought it through intellectually, but because they've got moral problems in their lives. And they don't want God to get too close to them. Because if God gets too close to them, they have got problems. Many people today live their lives for themselves, and they want God to stay as far away as possible, because if he gets too close, it means everything in them has got to change. But here we've got a God who is on the throne, and this God is on the throne forever, and his renown endures through all generations. His fame, the knowledge of him, the understanding of him, the awareness of him, the renown of him endures through all generations. Everybody is aware of this great and this almighty God who will one day arise and have compassion on Zion. Now, Zion is a Bible, especially a psalm way of talking about the people of God. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. And when Zion and Jerusalem are mentioned in the Psalms, it's a shorthand way of speaking about all God's people. Those people who believe in him and trust him and who embrace him and who follow him and who want to be godly. And so it says that he will arise and have compassion on Zion. Now, don't forget, the man who's writing this is a man who is in distress, who feels like his days are vanishing like smoke, whose bones are burning like glowing embers, whose heart is blighted and withered like grass, who forgets to eat his food, who's full of loud groaning and reduces skin and bones, who's like a desert owl who lies awake at night. It's this same man who suddenly realizes that there is a God on the throne who will arise and have compassion on his people, of which he's one. And I want to remind you, my dear friends, whoever you may be today, that no matter what the issues that may be in your life today, if you are a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you love the Almighty God, and you've embraced him and acknowledged his sovereignty and his rulership, his mastery over the world, and you've surrendered to that, that you are part of Zion. Do you realize that? That you are part of the people of God, the people upon whom God has compassion. Now, because God doesn't work out his compassion in the way you think it should work out, doesn't mean it's not there. Because you see, one of the problems we have with us when we pray is that we have worked out in our minds how God should answer our prayers. And God doesn't work like that at all. He's totally and absolutely unpredictable in the way in which he works, because he's got his own purposes and plans all worked out, and he will work in our lives what he wants to work in our lives before he intervenes. But this God is a God who is eternal, and all of his works are eternal, and his purposes are eternal. So there's something in the character of God. It is never changing. The word that we use for that is immutable. So let me move now to the last portion of the psalm from verses 23 to 28, and let me talk about immutability. So there we have the psalmist who is concerned about his mortality. Then suddenly he lifts our eyes in the next section to the eternity of God, and then in the last section of the psalm, he turns our eyes to consider the immutability of God. What does immutable mean? It means unchanging. It means solid. It means something that will never change. There are things in God that will never change. In the essence of his person, he will never change. He will always be holy. He will always be loving. He will always be just. He will always be compassionate. He will always care for his own. He will always love his creation. This is the immutability of God, the unchangingness of God. And so the psalmist now moves us to this in verse 23. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. God, you know, I'm halfway through my life and you've broken my strength. And you're cutting short my days. I feel like I'm going to die. That's how I feel like, Lord. That's how I feel like for myself. So I said to God, do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. Mine don't. You know? And now comes this amazing reply from God. Because if you've got your Bibles open and you're looking at verse 25, you've got God's answer to the psalmist who is praying. And this is what God says to this man, whoever wrote it. This is what God says to him. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them and they will be discarded. But you remain the same and your years will never end. Can you imagine God answering a human being like that? So here's the psalmist praying to God, and God says, in the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth. And the psalmist says, who, me? And then God goes on to say, they will perish, the earth will perish, and all the things that we're familiar with in creation will all come to an end. But you remain. There's something immutable about you. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them. They'll all be discarded. Everything we see today in this universe, as we know, will all one day be done away with. A new universe will be created. But you will remain the same, and your years will never end. What an answer this is. Now we know immediately when we hear an answer like this given to a man, an ordinary person, that it can't apply to a human being because the words are too big. There's something too big about this reply to a human being. So what is God talking about? And any one of the pious Jews reading this psalm in the temple would have known that this reply to this psalmist doesn't apply to the psalmist himself directly, but to someone bigger who is to come. And who is that someone to whom these words reply? Who is it? Well, we have to get to Hebrews chapter 1 to discover who it is that God is referring to. And when we go to Hebrews chapter 1, in verses 10, 11, and 12, we discover that these very same words that are used in Psalm 102 are applied to Jesus Christ. Listen to this. He also says about Jesus, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." And so we discover that way back, hundreds of years before the book of Hebrews was written, Hebrews is quoting from the psalm, we now discover that the psalmist was referring to the Messiah who is to come. And the Messiah who is to come is the same one who was going to die for the sins of the world and rise again from the dead and gather to himself a people who would believe in him and believe in God. Those people would not be exempt from the trials of life. They would not be exempt from the difficulties of living in life, but they would form his people. And all of the great attributes of God which are to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, his unchangingness, his immutability, he's a rock. You see, he's described as a rock in the scriptures, is God. He's a rock. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock that we are told in the New Testament, which accompanied the people of Israel in their wanderings and their journeys. And so we discover this great rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one that God refers to in answer to the psalmist's dilemma. Do you see? And what God says to the psalmist is this: there is someone who is to come, who will never change. The universe will change. Things around about you will change. Your body will change. Your circumstances will change. Your people will change. Your communities may change. Your history may change. Things about you may undergo through all kinds of changes, but he will never change. He will take all the changing things and roll it up like an old shirt and put it out amongst the garbage. But he will always remain the same. Now, if you were the psalmist praying to God, and you were praying about your sicknesses, illnesses, afflictions, and then you were reminded about God's great change, and then you said, "Yes, Lord, but it's nice to know that you're on the throne, but in the course of my life, you're breaking my strength, you're cutting short my days. What about me?" And God answers you by telling you about the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you respond to that? What has the eternity and the immutability and the unchangingness about Jesus got to do about your problem? Well, you'll discover it in the last verse of the psalm. The last verse of the psalm, it says this: "The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you." Which means that all of those who have put their trust in this great Messiah, who have embraced all that Jesus has done for them, who become the servants of God, they and their children will live in his presence and be established before him, which is an Old Testament way of saying that they will inherit the blessings of God. That God will be with them in all their trials and establish them as true believers, and that he will see to it that their feet are kept firm, and he will see them safely into the next world where they will be with him forever. That none of his people, no matter if their bones are burning like coals, no matter if they feel blighted and withered, no matter if they feel as lonely as an owl in ruins, no matter if they lie awake at night with anxiety, no matter if all these things are upon them, the one to whom you belong is unchanging, and his compassions will never fail. And his love for you will never fail, because he loved you before you were born, and he will love you after you've finished with this body and you're in the next world. His love for you will never fail. His compassion will never fail. And the intentions for good that he has for you will never come to an end, because you belong to him. He is the one who is the psalmist's answer, and he is the one who is the answer to your heart and your soul today. But it doesn't mean that we don't go through hard times. And it doesn't mean that we don't go through times of doubt. And it doesn't mean that we don't go through times of difficulty. But in all of the difficulties and in all of the hard times, we have this amazing truth that lies behind all that we believe, that you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Forever. And so the God of all the churches all over the world, is the God in the coming years. And he will see to it that his blessing is extended to all who may come in the future, and that their children will live in his presence and their descendants will be established forever. His blessing will roll on, in other words. It'll continue forever and forever. You know, it's wonderful to have a God like that. Don't you think that? It's wonderful to have this kind of assurance that these things are true, not only for years gone by, but for us today. I must ask you, though, is this God your God? I'm asking you if this God is your God. And if he is your God, how did he become your God? Did he become your God simply because you decided to attend church? No, no. The only way in which this great God who sits on the throne forever can become your God and extend these unchanging blessings to you is if you come to him in his appointed way. In the Old Testament, his appointed way was to come through the sacrifice of a lamb and the temple. But in the New Testament, his appointed way is to come through the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come through him? And if you've come through him, have you embraced him, and have you trusted him as your own personal Savior? But first make sure that this God is your God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that you have given us these words in your Bible, in this book that you've given us, so that we can read them and be instructed by them. And we know we go through these problems, but now we are pointed to this great God who sits on the throne. And we are so grateful that you, our God who sits on the throne, you point us to your Son, our Savior. And we pray that as we embrace him again in our hearts and minds today, our hearts will be filled with assurance that you will give us hope for the future, that you'll help us understand that you're not absent from our lives, but that you are there working out your purposes and your unchanging plans. Now we pray that you'll send us away with your blessing, and we ask it in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.